Loved, what a beautiful concept, and it's a glorious truth. And as we've been looking for these weeks, it should have a definite impact on our lives, and we understand that we are loved of God, and therefore we should extend that love, and that's our emphasis here this morning. One writer said, "Hearts are flowers. They remain open to the softly falling dew, but they close in the violent downpour of rain." A pastor was writing in a leadership journal, and he talks about the fact that his children won 4 goldfish at their school. Well, that necessitated a trip to the store to have an aquarium. You've been there before. And so they looked, and they were a little more expensive than they wanted to spend for 4 goldfish. But they did see in the middle, right side of the middle aisle, a discarded 10-gallon tank complete with gravel and filter. It was $5. The writer said it, of course, was nasty dirty, but the savings made the 2 hours of cleanup a breeze. Those 4 new fish looked great in their new home, at least for the first day. But by Sunday, 1 had passed away. Too bad, 3 remained. Monday morning revealed a 2nd casualty. And by Monday night, a 3rd goldfish had gone belly up. We called an expert, a member in the church that had a big 30-gallon tank. It didn't take long for him to discover the problem. I, he said, had washed the tank with soap. An absolute no-no. My uninformed efforts had destroyed the very lives I was trying to protect. You know, in our family relationships, and especially in church family, many times we will think we're helping when we're actually not, and we don't realize we're not in the Spirit. There are some killer soaps of condemnation, criticism, nagging, fits of temper. We think we're trying to solve problems, but our harsh, flesh-filled treatment is counterproductive. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 first, and then we're going to look at another verse as our primary text. But we're going to look at the fact that true spiritual life is something that is not natural, nor is it even something that is just part of the fact that we have a spiritual gift. That's the context in both of these epistles, as we'll talk about in a minute. It is instead the clear fruit of the Spirit. It is the final goal of spiritual maturity. And so if you look there in 1 Corinthians 16, 14, "Let all your things be done with charity," or could simply say, and that's the title, "Do everything in love." Do everything in love. And that sounds nice, but frankly, when you think about that, that's pretty massive. Do everything in love. All things. And here in 1 Corinthians 16, you follow, of course, 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, which we're looking at in the Institute time. Different of our staff members are covering the different concepts there. And really, the problems in 1 Corinthians would have been solved if the people had genuinely done everything in love. But the carnal, fleshly, self-centered motives he deals with in chapter 3, he deals with throughout the book, and that's where all the sin problems came from. And so it's very important that we understand that everything we do must be empowered by the Spirit and must come with the very love of God. Now, go back a few pages to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is the application chapter of the great doctrine of salvation and sanctification. This book is a monumental doctrinal book that gives us clarity and justification by faith and sanctification by faith. And in this application chapter, we find we're to give our bodies a living sacrifice. We're not to be conformed to this world. And then you have several verses that speak of spiritual gifts, just like you had the teaching in 1 Corinthians about spiritual gifts. And following up that, then, is the clear reminder that the matter of gifting and all of the things that we do for the Lord must be done in love. You know, if you were to give a large gift to an organization that was doing something good, and it was a charitable gift, and you sacrificed so that ministry project could be done, and then you found out a little bit later that the one who is handling those funds used them for himself, would you be a little bothered by that? In fact, you'd be very bothered by that. Well, the Holy Spirit is given to us because of the finished work of Christ. We have his indwelling in us, the third person of the Trinity, and he uniquely gifts each of us, and we all have a strategic part in the body of Christ. But what is so tragic is we don't use those gifts many times, or we can even use them improperly for ourselves. And self is the key issue that creates so many problems in our families and in the body of Christ. So let's read these two verses. I won't go to the section before. I'll just read these two. But it comes right after this exhortation on spiritual gifts and how the body should function. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. These are very thorough verses. They're two short verses, but there is much in this that if we would follow putting that under the topic of do everything in love, everything should be done with agape love, it really, if we understood it and applied it, it would transform our lives. This is really an underlying issue that you find throughout the New Testament. But we're going to look at just two points here this morning. First of all, divine selflessness. God wants us to show forth that we're his children and we're part of his family by exhibiting selflessness that is the mark of the Trinity. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. 1 John 4:16. And we've already looked at that verse, and we need to understand that God is marked by agape love. Now, this was a word, the word agape was rare in pagan Greek literature because it represented unselfishness, self-giving, willful devotion. And it was so uncommon in the culture that it was even ridiculed. It was seen as a sign of weakness. But here, God is saying that everything should be done with that kind of selflessness. It's more important than anything else. And 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. In other words, the mark of God's people is the fact that they are they're loving. So two things here I want us to see about this point of divine selflessness. It's genuine, God-given genuine love. It's unhypocritical. It's without hypocrisy. It's unfeigned. It is sincere. So genuine love is something that you can't fake. God's not talking about niceness. He's not talking about putting on a good face. He's not talking about a good image. He's not doing sweet things that you can get some appreciation for. We're talking about sacrificial, willful willingness to give of oneself to meet the needs of another. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So the divine selflessness of Christ on the cross is the kind of love that we are to show as God's people. And it's very significant that the very first virtue mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 is love. And this is the mark of the Spirit, and then you have all the other things that flow out of love. Now, folks, we all know that. Sounds so good, but everything's to be done in love. How much was done in love today? How much were you really thinking of others when you got going this morning? How did it go with the family? You know, getting to church can be a real test of your spirituality, especially if you have a number of kids. And I've been there. I know that. And if you stayed up late, don't ever stay up late on a Saturday night. It makes Sunday morning really a trial, okay? But anyway, you know, what about our ministries? What about things that we're interactions with people, even early in the day today? As one writer said, too many people conduct their lives cafeteria style, self-service only. And frankly, we do make the choices of things we want without thinking, what does God want with this matter of love? So we're not to be tainted by self-centeredness. You know, we do things to feel good. We do things to look good. That's hypocritical. We should be willing to sacrifice without any expectation of a return benefit. See, that's one of the big problems in marriage. The expectations of what should be for me in the marriage, were, as the Bible says, we're to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. We are to give of ourselves to the roles that God has given to us unconditionally. If we get benefit back, praise the Lord for that. But the whole goal is to be used of God to meet the needs of the one that God has given to us. So how do you know if you're struggling with this self-service concept? Not a genuine agape love. Well, you get weary of helping. You just get frustrated with having to do too much. You know, a mother, when she loves her child, realizes this is going to go on 365 days a year for a number of years. And, you know, don't you love, especially a godly mother that loves her child, they just don't get frustrated. Why? Because this is sacrifice. And, but, you know, we can get excited about helping people in the moment of a crisis, but then we get a little put out when we have to help them more and God's trying to get us to do it. And I've already intimated about the fact of looking for recognition. What if you do something really sacrificially and nobody notices? And you get frustrated about that. Well, then the motive was wrong. By the way, God knows. And God, I mean, that's all that matters. It's just a matter of doing right. And if the person's need is met, you know, there's more joy, frankly, when they don't know what happened there. And you just did it for the pure desire to be a blessing and let God use you to meet that need. You know that you're struggling when you talk about others. You see, if you're living everything in love, you can't stand the thought of being negative about somebody because that's so contrary to the life that God has given to you that it just bothers you immediately. Let me say, gossip is not a small matter. It is a huge matter. It is an indicator that there has been bitterness and frustration in life for a period of time. If you can talk negatively about somebody to somebody else that's going to give them the wrong opinion, and you're not part of the solution, you're not part of the problem, it's not a biblical right for you to do so, that really should just send warning bells and ought to break our hearts when we do that. We can be so nice, and yet there can be what the Bible, especially in James 3 and other places, warns so strongly, the fire of an unbridled tongue. That's self-centeredness to the core. We want to look better. We want to put ourselves in a better spot. We want to maybe have some revenge on somebody. Those are horrible things. Those are clear attitudes of the flesh. And then another one is, it's just too hard to serve. By the way, anything worth doing takes effort. Anything that's going to really have an impact on somebody else, it's going to put you out. You've got to be wise with what you do in your life. You've got to be under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but you've got to be willing to follow the Holy Spirit. And there ought to be that willingness to realize my life isn't about what I get. I really want to make an impact. And if God's called me and he's gifted me to serve in a certain area, I'm going to do it. And that's where life is really going to come alive. But if we're not willing to do that, and we like our nice little ordered life, we have to evaluate where are we spiritually. John Murray, the commentator, writes, "If love is the sum of virtue and hypocrisy is the epitome of vice, what a contradiction to bring the two together. They don't go together. You cannot be loving and be self-serving at the same time. I'm telling you, the people that you deeply appreciate, that have sacrificed for you, made some decisions to deal pretty brutally with their self and be honest before God, giving their lives, as verse 1 of this chapter says, a living sacrifice. And it's so important. And this should be the mark of a church, just that sacrificial love to serve one another and to have the church be able to move forward to reach the people that God loves. A Jewish woman who lived near the pastor's church that writes about this was refused marriage counseling by the synagogue because she had not paid her dues. She was upset and determined to go to the nearest religious institution to get help. As she walked past our church, he said, one Sunday morning, she soon found herself inside. As she explained later, she was drawn to her Messiah and her Savior that day because she could sense the great love manifested by our members for one another. That's what caused her to change her whole paradigm of thinking. She did not have the love in the place where she was at, and then she saw true divine love. What would have happened if she had gone into a carnal divided church? That would have probably done her in for eternity. And so it's very, very important. And then going back to verse 8, let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. A God-given horror of sin. It means to utterly detest. As Habakkuk 1:13 says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. Evil is the enemy of God and the enemy of love. And it is to be abhorred as much as love is to be coveted. Now remember, the reason we can count on God to be unconditionally loving is that he is perfectly holy. Being perfectly holy means he does not sin in any area of self. Everything he does is for the right motive, and so out of his perfection of holiness comes perfect love. Now, folks, just mark it down. These are very insightful verses here for us to get a hold of in just a practical way. The reason most people struggle with true agape love is that there's just sin troubles. Unconfessed sin causes you to be self-focused. The conscience is going. Or there is a desire for sin. There's a desire to fulfill your own wants and ambitions. And so love is the contradiction of that. Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of the saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. You remember Demas, who had been a fervent servant of the Lord, serving sacrificially with Paul. We find that in other epistles, tragically, in the very last epistle that Paul writes in the very last chapter, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas's love of sin was greater than his love for the Lord, the Lord's people, and the Lord's work. Materialism just kills love. Evil thinking kills love. Ambition kills love. Mark it down. Just wanting to get the comforts of this world will kill love when they're out of the biblical priority. Now, let me just talk honestly with you here this morning. Someone has said, the only security against sin is to be shocked by it. The only security against sin is to be shocked by it. Folks, this generation of believers in America are not shocked by sin. We are too aware of it and are numbed by it. We have a constant bombardment of things that God hates through television and other film venues in which we see and hear things we have no business as a believer entertaining ourselves with. We read things that we should not read. We look at magazines that have things that are anti-God, and we can evaluate things, but when we are entertained or mesmerized by that which God hates, we're in trouble. Books that relay an ungodly lifestyle, violence, and all of these things, we're not shocked by it. And today, all of the different lifestyles are just laid out there. We're very, very aware of it. I tell you, my friends, protect your children, because the more they are numbed by it, the greater danger they are in. Folks, sin is still not acceptable to God. God hates immorality. God hates lying. God hates defrauding. God hates perversion. God has not changed. He's not woke. He has been awake all throughout eternity. And I say that without any apology. Now, friends, we have got to understand that evangelicalism is slipping into a very real capitulation to our ungodly culture. And it's because of all the things that we view and we're aware of and we begin to rethink things. Folks, we need to so know this book that we understand the heart of God. And the only church and the only individual that is going to have true agape love is the individual that covets and desires the holiness of God more than anything, and realizes they can't do it. It's got to be a full surrender to God. But friends, we can live holy lives. We can have pure eyes. We can have right motives. And therefore, we can have the love of God. And I tell you, in this dark day, it is a great opportunity for us to show forth the light in a glorious, glorious way. And so I do want to encourage you, folks, be very careful with that technology. We talk about it periodically, but it is a big deal. It has changed. I've been in the ministry 44 years, and I have seen the change in Christians throughout that time. It's been a dramatic change. My father saw the change in culture when TV began and movies began to take hold of the culture. So we've been in a progression, and you think about it. The last revivals came in America prior to the technology venues. So, you know, that's 100 years ago. And so we ought to realize that we have got to be very, very careful. I shouldn't listen on purpose knowing I'll hear a cuss word and my Savior's name taken improperly. I don't need to hear dirty words. I don't need to see ungodly acts of any kind. I don't need to do that. I need to fill myself with the Word of God. And you expect when you go to a hospital or to a doctor's clinic to have a procedure, you expect them to be protecting you and themselves from every potential disease, bacteria, infection possible, right? That's something we just expect. Well, we also need to have that same kind of diligence. In his essay on man, Alexander Pope wisely observed, "Vice is a monster of so frightful mien as to be hated needs to be but seen. Yet seen too oft, familiar with her face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace." And I've been heartbroken too many times with Christians that knew better, that have embraced sin, and then later said, I can't believe I did that. Well, folks, we have to make decisions to stay in a full relationship with our God and not yield to the flesh. We can't have love if we are self-serving in our life. And then God-given goodness. Here under this point of divine selflessness, let me just move quickly here. Cleave to that which is good. It has the idea to cling. It comes from a word which means glue, a true bond, physical, emotional, or spiritual. We are to bind ourselves to that which is good. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things, reckon these things, count them, account these things to be true. And so it's very important for us, as 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I was just in my prayer time this morning thinking about how much more we need to saturate ourselves with God's Word. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is the key part of the armor of God. This is the foundation for the shield of faith. And folks, we can't skip studying God's Word, not just a quick read, but we really need to know the book, fill our minds and hearts with that. When you're tempted to entertain yourself with anything questionable or waste time, just stop that and get into either the Word of God or a godly book about it and let the truth get a hold of your heart. We need to be around good people that are walking in the Spirit. Folks that you need to fellowship with are people that are going to bring you up into a serious walk with God. Choose carefully those that counsel you and that you listen to. And then be involved in God's work. Spirit-filled service and just the love to see God work will keep you out of trouble. We know that with kids, right? Idle minds, oh, we've got all kinds of problems. And I'll tell you what, you've gotten into trouble when you haven't really been thinking about serving your family and serving the work of God under God's leadership like you should, just sort of going along. Second major point is divine kindness. Look with me at verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. This kindly affection, it's beautiful. We not only have agape, but here we have the combination of the word for phileo, brotherly love, with the idea of the family. So it's saying here, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In other words, have in the church not only the sacrificial, spirit-empowered, divine selflessness and sacrifice for one another, so that we can reach this world, but also have that tender family-type devotion in which there is affection that is spiritually empowered given to one another. It denotes the family tie, and we are called the household of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so a love for the church family is something that clearly we need to realize is part of really showing forth the love of God. John 13, 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I've quoted this, I think, already once in this series on love, but it's worth quoting. This was the reaction of the unbelieving Greek writer Lucian. He was just in the second century, upon observing the warm fellowship of Christians, it is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, speaking of Jesus, has put it into their heads that they are brethren. That's the testimony we need to have. You see, when we walk in love, it's not hypocritical. It is divine love. And we hate that which is evil. And we have a heart for God. And we want that which is good. We cleave to it. We're glued to it. Well, then we are going to be led by the Lord to have this bond that is supernatural. And for many of you, the family bond of a church is so important as you navigate the situations that you are involved in. So love for one another is the natural response of a Spirit-filled believer. The wonderful commentator Dr. Griffith Thomas used to tell of an old Scotch pastor who frequently said to his congregation, "Remember, if you are not very kind, you are not very spiritual." And it gets as simple as that. Okay. We're going to have Scrooge up here, but we don't need Scrooges out here, okay? And of course, he does change, so that helps the whole thing. We don't need grouchy Christians, right? And all God's people said? Amen. I need a little more enthusiasm. All of God's people said? Amen. Yeah, we need to come in, and the grouchies have got to go. By the way, well, people need to know I'm going through it. Well, you need to have victory and then ask them to pray for you as you're going through it. But you never need to be negative. Your family needs to have that bond. There needs to be that sweetness there and genuine ministry one to another. Oh, I love Ephesians 4. We don't have time to go through that, but the leadership gifts equip the people so that they can do the work of the ministry. They can lift up everyone else. The true ministers in a church are not the pastors. They are one another to one another, and bringing people to know the truth, bringing people to walk with God, bringing people to real victory over error. It's a glorious thing, the way God gifts people and empowers them to have a genuine love one to another. Through prayer, through genuine concern, through genuine benevolence. And I just praise the Lord for all of those things that go on here. I'm always amazed. Through discipleship, which is so important one to another. Counsel. And just good old-fashioned fellowship. God can use us. And then we need to have honor for one another. Back to verse 10, the latter part of it. In honor, preferring one another. We have that great admonition in Philippians chapter 2 to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, before that it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind esteem them other better than themselves. We are to show respect. You know, the key in marriage and the key with rearing children and the key in church family is to put other people first by showing real respect for them. Not, oh my, you look at the book of James, not based on social standing, not based on any of those things, but because they're a child of God. And therefore, you have great respect because God loves them. Oh, it just makes such a difference. Such a refreshing thing. And so we're to show a genuine appreciation and admiration for one another in the family of God. That means then when someone has something good happen, you're actually happy, not jealous or envious. If something bad happens, you really do feel it with them. The Holy Spirit can get a hold of your heart and help you to really understand all that they're going through. I'm telling you, a Spirit-filled honoring of one another can have an enormous impact. Because, folks, people come into these doors all the time, many people seated here, and that wasn't necessarily shown in your upbringing. Maybe you're having some other struggles. And to see someone that really does show real respect and value to you, well, that means the world. When you can tell it's genuine. When he was a young boy, the great painter Benjamin West decided to paint a picture of his sister with bottles of ink and started, his mother was out at that time, but he soon had made a mess. You can imagine mothers. His mother eventually returned and, of course, saw the mess. Instead of scolding him first, she picked up the portrait and declared, "What a beautiful picture of your sister." Then she kissed him. Later in life, he said, with that kiss, I became a painter. That kind of response. Now, she dealt with him. But the point is to really show respect for that person as a person. And friends, the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to agape love, and he also gives us the supernatural ability to have phileo, brotherly family love. Love, brethren, love one another. And so, as we think of all the love of God, what he wants from us, folks, and he wants it, it's just a key part of everything that he's given to us. He doesn't want us to waste it. He wants us to be the channel through which brothers and sisters are loved. Therefore, encouraged to love the world and bring them to the gospel. Folks, this is important. Let's don't be hypocrites. Let's have genuine love. Let's hate that which is evil. Let's cleave to that which is good. And let's have that kind affection one to another, that brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Let's bow for prayer.